It was a cool, crisp morning in February, nearly a year and a half ago, 17 months ago to be exact, 69 Sundays ago to be more exact, 62 lessons ago to be precise, when we as a class determined to don our spiritual backpacks, fix a sack lunch for the trip, and embark on a journey through that incredibly dense but remarkably beautiful land known as Proverbs. Every trip has a purpose, and ours was clearly defined for us in the very first verses of the first chapter. There we read this: "The objective of your journey is a treasure hunt." We were searching for wisdom. And Solomon assured us in the very first verses that the result of our search would be that we would learn how to really live, how to act in every circumstance, how the simple-minded could become wise, and how those who were in the process of already becoming wise could become even wiser by absorbing into their lives these nuggets of truth from the book of Proverbs. So our ultimate objective was wisdom, and our first step was to define wisdom. Wisdom, we decided, was the mind of Christ in control of the Christian. And we determined that God's kind of wisdom comes basically in three stages. The first stage, you remember, was knowledge. Knowledge is coming to understand the mind of God. It's knowing God's heart about a matter. Knowledge about lying, for instance, is coming to understand that God hates lying. That's knowledge. The second stage, you may remember, is understanding. Understanding is personalizing the knowledge you've received. Understanding about lying, then, would be not only knowing that God hates lying, but knowing that you're a liar. That's understanding. The third stage and final stage is wisdom, the mind of Christ actually controlling the Christian. It's the act of honoring our understanding by doing the will of God. Wisdom, where lying is concerned, for instance, simply means that God's man or God's woman, aware of how God feels about lying and aware of our own transgression, in God's power, stops lying. Now he is becoming wise. So our objective for this long trek through the wilds of the proverbial forest of faith were to become wise, to come out on the other side different men and women who are in ever-increasing splendor being transformed into his likeness. Our determination, because the land we were about to explore was so dense, was to make the trip in four phases. Four faces, we call them, the four faces of wisdom. The search for wisdom was to take us first through the land of humility, and then to the rugged hills of self-control, and across the rushing waters known as responsibility, and finally through that lush oasis known as generosity. It's not been an uneventful trip. We were attacked immediately by a dangerous species of Christian corruption known as the perennial problem of pride. And as we nursed our wounds, we were forced to examine the high cost of humility and come in no uncertain terms to realize that what God is looking for is correctable Christians. No sooner had we passed through that unsettling experience and began to climb through that mountainous region known as self-control. Self-control, we came to realize, was the will responding to the word even over the objections of the emotions and the appetites. And self-control was a tough mountain to climb because some of its enemies were internal, the enemies of impulsiveness, anger, envy, and fear. And yet some of its more overt enemies, those who attack from without, immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, and the tongue, proved to be so dangerous we had to literally wear combat boots and battle helmets just to get through. Just on the other side of that struggle, however, we came to the rushing rivers of responsibility. A word we came to realize was nothing more than our response to God's ability to use us in the marketplace of life. And we had to row past such potential problems as responsibility on the job, responsibilities as parents, responsibilities as children, responsibilities as women, responsibilities as friends. Finally, with some relief, we found ourselves on the other side of the rapids, and we decided to camp out and survey the land that was yet before us. And there we found, much to our surprise, that the wisdom we had mined in our treasure hunt through Proverbs was not ours to keep. We had searched for and found glistening jewels of reality, but the very test of their reality would lie in our willingness to give them away. And so we had to make that final journey through the land of generosity and learn how to give our lives away. We had to ask ourselves, where has all the love gone? We were told to open your eyes, they're crying. So we stopped and learned how to reach out and touch someone and how to reach out together. As if that were not enough, we were told to empty our backpacks of our accumulated treasure and, like the Corinthians, release the ownership of what we had in order to free God to use it to bless and to benefit others. And then, with our backpacks emptied, we were told by our proverbial guide that there was a way to become sensitive saints. Men and women who paid attention to those about us. Finally, men and women who became, by the grace of God, encouragers that the Church of Jesus Christ was to be our home on this range where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Well, our journey is over, and our debriefing will be over as well in just a few minutes. Our real journey, however, is only in its initial stages, for our real journey will take us back into that real world, as indeed it already has, to see if in fact we have begun to attain, here's our word again, wisdom. To see if we've really learned humility. Learn to exercise self-control. Learn to become responsible Christians. Learned in reality how to give our lives away. That's the test of wisdom, not how much knowledge we've attained. Knowledge of itself puffs up. Not only how much understanding we've attained, understanding of itself only leads to self-pity and discouragement. No, our objective is wisdom. So the only measurable test of the success of our journey will be the actual implementation of the mind of Christ in us. In other words, have we changed? Passing through the land of Proverbs, have we become different? The choices, remember, were ours. The power, remember, is His. Incidentally, and many of you would say amen to this, your travel guide should be fired on the spot. It took him months longer than he promised to lead you through the wilderness and back home again. I understand it's a habit of his to travel slowly and talk too much. Nevertheless, here we are. This morning we're at the far edge of the forest, looking back over the terrain behind us and looking forward to the land of application and realizing that what's ahead will be an even greater challenge than where we've been. But we cannot conclude our journey without realizing there are some important final statements that Proverbs wants to make before we rush past those gates marked finish and yet into another biblical pilgrimage. These are not just loose ends that don't fit somewhere else, verses of Scripture that were left over at the bottom of the basket. At first I thought they might be, but I found instead that these are rather the very essentials, the ribbons that tie up the package, the keys that unlock the treasure, the adhesive that holds it all together. Without them, humility's a joke. Self-control is impossible. Responsibility is an exercise in futility, and generosity becomes only empty self-righteousness. So our final debriefing this morning will have as its goal to leave with us from the signpost planted all throughout the book of Proverbs a message of just what it is that makes wisdom work. Our title is, In All Thy Ways, Acknowledge Him. And our outline, very simply, is this. Part 1, the four faces of wisdom. Part 2, the final phase of wisdom. Part 3, the final step to wisdom. We've looked at the four faces of wisdom already, and we've glanced ever so quickly at where we've been. The final phase of wisdom, if you will, however, still clamors for our attention. It's the act of acknowledging once and for all, and once and for always, who owns the land. Proverbs on the surface may seem like a self-help book, a do-it-yourself manual for Christian behavior, but it's not. Proverbs, like all of Scripture, is in reality a picture book of the character of God. And as a picture book, it portrays with incredible reality the truth that you and I belong to a God who is. A God who is perfect. A God who is eternal. A God who is everything. And we must not leave this land of such rich and valuable treasures without being reminded this morning by the signposts at the exits, that wisdom is not the result of what we do. Wisdom is a person. And wisdom is the result of allowing that person to take total control of our lives. The final phase of wisdom. It is the act of bowing before wisdom and worshiping Him. So let's take a quick journey through those final few feet of proverbial pathway and remind ourselves this morning of three basic facts in closing. Fact number one, God's word is perfect. If wisdom is the mind of Christ controlling the Christian, may I remind you this morning from the book of Proverbs that God's control of the Christian comes from saturation with and obedience to the perfect word of God. Now, if you're here this morning, and there must be some who are, and have not yet acknowledged that the Word of God is infallible, eternal, immovable, and complete, you've not really grasped the concept of wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs says about God's perfect Word. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, "Attend to my words." Pay attention to them. "Incline thine ear to what I say. Don't let them even depart from your eyes, not for a moment. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those that find them, their health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life." Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk to you." The Word of God. "For the commandment's a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life." Chapter 7, "My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments, and you'll live. Keep my law as the apple of your eye," the most important thing in your life. "Bind them on your fingers, write them on the table of your heart. Store them up." Chapter 8, verse 8, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." All of them, not some of them. Not most of them, all of them. There is nothing froward or perverse in them, nothing. "They're all plain to him that has understanding, and are right to him that would find knowledge. Receive my instruction rather than silver, knowledge rather than gold." Chapter 13, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment will be rewarded." Chapter 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Now, I'd like the privilege of paraphrasing and then condensing those six passages for you, so you and I can see in a nutshell what the book of Proverbs has to say about the perfectness of the Word of God. Listen, this is what it says, paraphrased. Christian, pay attention to the Word of God. Listen to everything it says. Everywhere you look, you ought to see the Word, the Word, the Word. Memorize it. It'll change the way you live. It'll change your heart, and your heart it is that controls the way you live. Don't ever stray from what the Word teaches. Again, I say, memorize it. Write it on your heart so Satan can't erase it. It'll lead you everywhere you go. It'll protect your mind as you sleep. It'll tell you God's plan as soon as you awake. It's like a beacon God has given you to show you where to go, and it'll help you see when you've gotten off course. So if you want to really live, the Word of God must become your life. Remember, every word God has ever spoken is perfect. Not a syllable is in error or insincere. And God will make each word plain if you'll ask him. Don't ever treat the Word with contempt. God disciplines those who do. Once again, the reason is that every word God speaks is perfect. He surrounds the lives of those who trust his word, but woe to them who use the word as a base on which to build their own substitute, who add to the word for their own benefit. God will rip away the very shield they erect, and they will be found to be liars, for they will have lightly taken the word of God. Now I must ask you very simply this morning to ask yourself, how wise are you where the word is concerned? Not how knowledgeable, that's not the issue. How wise are you? Does it consume your thoughts, or is it an addendum to your day? Do you memorize it and meditate on it all day long as though you were reprogramming your mind to conform to the mind of Christ? Or is the Word of God just the pause that refreshes? Oh, I know, you know, it's the real thing, but do you know it's everything? As Job declared, is it worth more to you than your necessary food? In other words, if you have a choice whether or not to skip a meal or miss your time in the book, does it even enter your mind that the food you get from the scriptures will last forever? Is the Word your decision maker? Do you treat the Word with respect and acknowledge it before your family for what it is, the Word of God? It's perfect. It's finished. It's everything. You add to it, and God will discipline you and prove you to be a liar. You ignore it, and God will allow you to wander from truth and miss the mark He set for your life. You honor it and cherish it and receive it for what it is, and God will use it to totally transform your life, the Word of God. If the Word of God is less to you than God says it is, then you have some adjusting to do to bring your life into harmony with the mind of Christ. If you're not memorizing it daily, not studying it daily, not meditating on it hourly, not honoring it constantly, you need to go home and set some new objectives today for your life if you want to be wise. If you want to incorporate the final phase of wisdom, you must come to understand the Word of God is perfect. The second fact we must not overlook is that the will of God is perfect as well. We live in a world that is characterized by making light of the sovereignty of God, a world that delights in portraying God as a kindly old gentleman who once had power and authority, but somehow in his old age he's lost his touch. At any rate, the world assures us God is no longer in control of the details of our lives, if indeed he ever was, and now it's up to us to be the captains of our faith. Why, even in the church, the sovereignty of God is being questioned by some, and the perfectness of His unchanging plan for us and for mankind is now being preached with question marks rather than exclamation marks in pulpits around the world. And so in the process, to the degree that man has questioned the plan of God, man has lost the power of God. I'd like to remind you this morning as we conclude our journey through the land of wisdom that all of the principles Proverbs proposes rest the weight of their validity on the fact that God's will, His plan for our lives, is absolutely perfect. It may not take the course we've plotted. Indeed, it often doesn't. Many of the detours of our own making, but God simply works our mistakes together for our good. Many of the detours are seemingly beyond our control. But unless we believe that His will is good and acceptable and perfect, we cannot stand with authority on His word because we are not standing with confidence in His will. First of all, Proverbs reminds us that though God has exclusive control of all mankind, He has particular responsibility where the Christian is concerned. Listen, what he's saying is He is not only in control, He's in love. And He wants what's best for those He loves. Listen, Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the soul of the righteous go hungry, but He frustrates the desire of the wicked. Proverbs 10:25, when the storm sweeps by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous are rooted forever. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they're safe. Let's paraphrase and condense those passages in Proverbs and see what they say. They say this: God is in total control of His children's lives. He will see to it that their needs are always met. Just as a sudden storm comes and sweeps things away unexpectedly, so He will come, and in a moment the unbeliever will be gone, but not so with His saints. Like everlasting fountains, He will see that they flow with grace forever. So trust Him, Christian. He is your place of refuge when the storms come. The wicked cry, but He can't hear them. You cry, and He always hears. So honor His name by resting in His will. Run to Him when you're troubled. In His arms you will always be safe. You see, beloved, God has a flawless plan for your life. His will is perfect. And secondly, He will use people in your life, people He places alongside you, people He places over you, controlling even their responses to bless you. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and His rivers of water He turneth it whithersoever He will. In other words, God can still use that unbelieving husband to accomplish His will in your life. God can still use that ungrateful or rebellious wife as a tool to conform you to His will. God can still use that crude or insensitive boss to mold you and teach you on the job. God's will is perfect. He uses whoever He chooses, often without their even knowing they're being used. Thirdly, God's perfect will is beyond our understanding. and yet he will accomplish his purposes regardless. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The Revised Standard says it this way, many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Proverbs 20:24, Knox says it this way, every step man takes is of the Lord's choosing. And thou, poor mortal, wouldst thou plot out thy path? Proverbs 21:30, Knox says it this way, wisdom is none, prudence is none, counsel is none that can be matched against the will of the Lord. Our task is to obey, God's task is to perform, and then our task is to rest. We simply cannot understand totally all of the things that are happening. You know, the apostles had that problem. They prayed for God's will. They longed for God's kingdom. The only problem was they had no idea that his will meant a cross, or that his kingdom was within. And so when the heat was on, they fled like cowards or cursed like sailors. They wanted God's will. They simply were ignorant of what his will was. So when it came, they panicked. And that trauma that has your life in a tailspin right now has not caught the master off guard. You may not understand how something as devastating as what's happening in your life today can work together for good. But you, my friend, are not God. Rest, beloved. His will is perfect. Even this, though he may not have planned it, he will yet use as though he had. His will is perfect as well. The third thing we have to discuss is the fact that God's ways are perfect too. By his ways, I mean those incredibly unique, decidedly different paths he takes to accomplish what he does. They are 180 degrees different from ours. Man's ways, for instance, always exalt man's strength. God's ways use man's weakness to exalt his strength. Man's ways depend on success. God's ways often bring success out of failure. Man's ways exalt the physical. God's ways exalt the spiritual. Man's ways desire immediate action. Got to get it done. God's ways are often slow and awkward, using time as a tool to change rather than as a thorn to be removed. God's ways are higher, says Isaiah, so much higher as heaven is above the earth. But beloved, God's ways are perfect. So don't strain when he chooses to use those higher ways. Proverbs 14:12 tells us the difference. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21:20 says this, man's ways are always right in his own eyes, but the eternal has the verdict on his life. Proverbs 5:21, man's goings are observed by the eternal. He takes account of all his ways. You see, what God is saying is there are two basic solutions to every problem in life. One is logical by man's natural reasoning. The other is logical only by God's supernatural reasoning. The cross, for instance, is illogical to the natural man. So he rejects it and finds death. Further, Proverbs says we can always justify doing things man's way or counseling people to follow human logic. But God is not fooled. He alone has control of the verdict, and he only honors his higher ways, ways that are unacceptable to the unregenerate mind. Marriage, for instance, his ways to a successful marriage are unacceptable to the natural man. Man's way equates equality with rights. God's way equates equality with roles. Man's way demands its way or flees. God's way loves even when the object is not lovable, submits even the one to whom they submit is not worthy of submission. God's way is at total enmity with man's way, but it works. Changes lives, transforms character, transmits testimony. Oh, we want God's will, but we struggle to avoid his ways. We so often pray for patience or discernment or wisdom or ministry, and yet we chafe so when God uses tribulation to bring that patience, or disappointments to create that discernment, or conviction to develop that wisdom, or he allows a trial to prepare us for a ministry with those who are undergoing the same kinds of trials. We want the ministry, but we don't understand his ways. We forget that redemption came by way of a cross, that the epistles came by way of a prison, that Stephen's victory came by martyrdom, that out of the ashes of failure, Peter developed the heart of God. We forget because we forget about the higher ways of God. Before you rebuke God in the midst of your struggle for allowing that pain, consider his higher ways. Could it not be that through the very pain you so loathe, He's answering your prayers of long ago for patience or wisdom or discernment or ministry. God's word is perfect. God's will is perfect. God's ways are perfect. And God has summed it all up in one passage of Scripture, which we just have to read together as our final act of wisdom before we exit the land of Proverbs and set our course for still another scriptural journey. That passage of Scripture, perhaps more than any other, captures the entire theme of Proverbs in a few sentences. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read together the first 6 verses of that incredible passage. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them on the table of thy heart, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of both God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you see what God is saying? He's saying, my word is perfect, trust it. My will is perfect, rest in it. My ways are perfect, so relax. Verse 5 is perhaps the one verse we need to engrave on our hearts as we leave the study of this incredible treasure house of wisdom called Proverbs. Listen to what it's really saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust there literally means, from the Hebrew, to be stretched out upon with total confidence, to rest your weight on, to throw yourself on, and as a result, to feel secure or be fearless. It's used in Psalm 22:4, where we read, our fathers trusted in thee, they threw themselves on thee, they trusted, and you delivered them. The word lean in the Hebrew is a similar word. It denotes the act of placing one's total weight upon something or someone as you would lean on a staff or a crutch. You're not to place your weight upon your own understanding. The word understanding is used 247 times in the Old Testament, and it's the ability to discern, particularly between right and wrong. The word ways is a word relating to a path you would take, a path you would take so constantly that you would wear down underfoot and create a pathway. The word acknowledge is a word used again and again in Scripture to mean deferring to what you know to be true. And of course, the word all simply means without exception. So with those definitions, let's reread that verse paraphrased. Chapter 3, verse 5, here's what it's saying. Christian, throw the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ. Hold nothing back. Nothing. Do not even for one second trust yourself or your own wisdom apart from him. In every decision you make, even the most insignificant ones, defer to his higher ways, regardless of what you would naturally do. If you do this, and only if you do this, God will become responsible for the outcome. He'll chart your path. He'll keep you on it. You see, the issue is lordship, not dedication, lordship, not even commitment, lordship. Lordship is more than dedication, more than commitment. Lordship is abandonment. Lordship is throwing the entire weight of your life on Jesus Christ and leaving all the results to him. Lordship makes no excuses. Lordship leaves no exceptions. Lordship condones no compromise. Lordship leaves no back doors. Lordship allows no seeds of idolatry to form. Lordship leaves no alternatives. Lordship says, Jesus, I'm yours. Take me. Make me. And if you need to, break me. I'll not question your word. It's perfect. I'll not question your will. It's perfect. I'll not even question your ways. They are perfect. What's lacking today that was present in the first century is lordship. Men were losing their standing in the community, losing their families, losing their jobs, and losing their reputations. But they had so thrown the weight of their lives on Jesus Christ and were so consumed by his kingdom and his lordship that, like Paul, they were set free to proclaim, but what things were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered what? The loss of everything. and I count that but garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Do you hear what Paul just said? He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And then he added, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So quietly now, and humbly now, we walk through the gate that takes us beyond the property, mark Proverbs. 69 weeks ago, when we began, over the door as we came in were the words, enter and find wisdom. I pray that we have. And now over the door as we exit this morning are the words, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. I pray that we will. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. 'Tis not some passing phrase. It means we count as perfect His word, His will, His ways. It means we trust His word to be our total perfect guide, that ne'er will e'er we add to it nor claim one word denied. It means we trust His will to be divinely error-free, that yet whate'er He brings to pass, I know 'tis best for me. It means we trust His matchless ways, and even trying ours, to be no less than perfect ways, though so much higher than ours. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's God's unchanging word, and what it means is throw yourself on Jesus Christ as Lord. With love He will surround you, till all life's days are through. He'll take control. He'll flood your soul. He'll do what's best for you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and from life's stress be freed. For if the Son will set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let me ask you, has there ever come a time in your life when you threw the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ in total abandonment? Or if you did, has time erased the impact of that moment? Has there been a time when you said, Lord, you do with me whatever you choose, whenever you choose. Here's my career. Take it. Here's my family. Here are my children. Here are my ambitions. They're all yours. Lord, you may want me to bear testimony in the darkest jungles of Africa. I acknowledge you. Send me. Lord, you may just want me to give my life away on the street where I live. Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, you may choose to bless me with prosperity and good health. If so, I acknowledge you. Or Lord, you may choose to take from me everything I have to boast of, everything I have to cling to. You may leave me nothing but yourself. If you so choose, I pray I'll choose to still acknowledge you. This morning could be the most beautiful morning of your life if you should choose this morning to turn loose of anything and everything that's been a restriction that you've not allowed God to take control of. Maybe it's a person you said you'd never give up. Maybe it's a habit you said you'd never give up. Maybe it's a place you said you'd never go. Maybe it's a ministry you said God could never use you in. Maybe you've just been afraid of what He might ask you to do. Dear friend, think about it this morning. Does it matter what He asks? Not if His word is perfect. Does it matter what He does? Not if His will is perfect. Does it matter how He does it? Not if His ways are perfect. He knows what's best, beloved. He'll do what's best, beloved, if we'll but rest, beloved. Here's His request, beloved, and it is this, beloved. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Let's pray. Father, as we end our pilgrimage through Proverbs, we come to You and humble ourselves before You and realize that real wisdom is not something we do, that real wisdom is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And that what's lacking, if we are to become truly wise, is lordship. There are some here this morning, Father, or some who are listening on this tape who might be recognizing, perhaps even for the first time in their lives, that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of their life. That perhaps they've been busy going through the motions and being active, but they've never personally come to the place where they've thrown the weight of their lives on Him and asked Him to forgive them of their sins and been born anew. And Father, there are so many of us here this morning and listening who at this very moment need once again to just cast the total weight of our lives with total abandonment on Jesus Christ. Stop holding back. Stop building bridges. Stop locking closets. Just letting go and letting God take total, complete control of our lives, our ministries, our friendships, our families. Letting Him do what He chooses to do in all our ways, acknowledging Him. Father, some of us this very moment, as an act of our will, just quietly release into Your hands control of our lives once again. Do with us as You please. Do it however You please. Just do it for Your glory. And whatever You do, Father, may we be careful throughout it all to continue to issue forth praise and honor and glory to the One whose word is perfect, whose will is perfect, and whose ways are perfect, even Jesus Christ, our perfect Redeemer. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.